When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would illuminate this text for us and the text that we're going to be looking at, that you would give us an understanding of what it means to be adopted by you, that we would rest in that, that we would walk in that, that we would stand in that truth, that it would inspire us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would, just move through my words and through the words in these scriptures. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the last time I preached was about a year ago, and I had no idea what was about to transpire over the next 12 months. So my wife Ellen and I, we had been trying to conceive since about 2017, and, you know, we were unsuccessful. There was a lot of medical tests and prayer and heartache, and, you know, we're fortunate to have a great community here at Grace with our home group and the congregation, and, you know, it was a hard time, certainly. You know, you see your friends getting pregnant and you know, people playing with their children and teaching their children, and we knew that that was something that God was calling us to. And so finally, June 2020, right smack dab in the middle of COVID, we decided that it was time to start that path to become parents. So we had always talked about adoption, even before, you know, we were married and we were dating. You know, you're kind of finding out more about each other. Hey, would you ever do this? And we both said yes, we would. And we didn't know that it was going to be the first child that we had. So in June of 2020, we started the application process. We kind of felt out a few different agencies, found one that we felt was the best one for us, and filled out the application. We did something called a home study, where generally that means someone comes to your house and interviews you and kind of looks around. Obviously during COVID it had to be done virtually, but we were fortunate with our agency. It's a very small agency, and so it was kind of a intimate, close relationship where we got a lot of personalized attention. It was a very good experience just getting acclimated, applying, getting ready. During that process, many of you prayerfully and financially supported us, which we were so thankful. As I'll get to later, adoption is not cheap, unfortunately. It's not free. There is a cost to it. So eventually we were approved. We had raised enough money to be eligible to kind of be picked by a birth mother. But at least that was how our adoption agency works, where the birth mother picks you. And our profile, which we created, went live in October of 2020. So this profile had pictures, it had a video that we took in the nursery. We got to put a statement about our family, how we want to raise our children. We put in a statement about our faith, you know, just trying to be as transparent and appealing as possible to prospective mothers. It was funny, they actually had a training at one point on how to market yourself. It was a strange feeling trying to like market to be a parent when you're not a parent. Our profile went live in October. They say generally the process from application to placement, when you actually have a child placed in your home, is 12 to 18 months. In January of last year, so our profile had been live for 3 months, we were notified on January 18th, Martin Luther King Day, that we had been chosen by birth mother. Right? The bigger twist was that this birth mother was, 34 weeks pregnant? I could tell a whole nother, you know, set of stories about that, but she was very far along. And so later that week, on January 21st of last year, we drove to meet her. She lives in Philadelphia. We took her to a doctor's appointment. That was the first time we got to meet her. And then Cyrus, our son, was born a week later on January 28th. And so between when we found out that we were going to become parents and when we actually did become parents was 10 days. So for those of you that have children, just imagine if you shrunk down that 9 months into 10 days. Now, fortunately, before that, you know, and all the credit goes to Ellen, we had been prepping. I guess they call it nesting. I don't know what that means. But so we had, you know, clothes and a crib set up, and, you know, our neighbors had come to help put a ceiling fan in the nursery, and we'd painted, and we had toys, and so, you know, God made sure that we were ready, and so it really didn't matter. It could have been, hey, you're chosen, the baby shows up the next day, we were ready, and so, yeah, he was born, and we actually, you know, met him on the day he was born. We took custody of him the next day, we took him home from the hospital, and yeah, it's been a crazy year. Certainly, for those of you that know us, he's had a lot of medical issues that we've gone through with him. But praise God, he's, you know, he's healthy and he's developing. And yeah, we finalized his adoption on August 31st of last year. So now, you know, his birth certificate, we are his parents. When we went to the court, I don't know if you call it a hearing, an adoption hearing, ceremony, the judge said, it is as if Ellen gave birth to Cyrus. There's no difference. He is yours. So that's our story of adoption. If you've adopted or you know someone who has adopted, it's a beautiful thing. It's difficult, but it's certainly been worth it. So what I want to do today is look at what Scripture has to say about adoption, and not just adoption in the sense of us adopting, you know, a human child, but God's adoption of us into his family. So there's two examples I want to start out with. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 through 10. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, I drew him out of water. Let's look a little further forward into 2 Samuel. Looking at chapter 9. Starting in verse 3. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So there's a couple parallels I want to point to here. Both Moses and Mephibosheth were saved by someone who should have been their enemy, who was their enemy, right? Moses was saved by the daughter of Pharaoh. So for a bit of context, if you look at Exodus 1 and even further back into Genesis, right prior to this story, we have the story of Joseph, who's one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, throughout his life, he is blessed and honored by God, and he ascends to being a chief advisor to Pharaoh in Egypt. And eventually, the rest of the nation of Israel, the Israelites, move into Egypt. They live in Egypt, and they begin to multiply. Their numbers are growing to a point where they're actually starting to outnumber the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh feels threatened by this, that, you know, that they're going to take over. And so Pharaoh makes a decree that any Hebrew boy who is born must be killed at birth. So obviously, this is why Moses' mother, you know, was so afraid and put him in the basket and put him in the river because of this decree that got out. If we look at Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth is the grandson of Saul. So, you know, again, context, Saul was king over Israel before King David. Saul is deposed, the kingdom is taken away from him, he dies, there's a lot of bloodshed. Typically, when one king replaces another and there's violence, one of the first things that the new king will do is find any descendants or heirs of the previous king and wipe them out, kill them, because you don't want to have any challengers to your authority. Obviously, that's not what happened in either of these cases. Mephibosheth is spared, Moses is spared. So both of them had nothing to offer to those that adopted them, right? Moses was a baby, you know, super cute, I'm sure, but not a whole lot of benefit outside of that. You know, babies are a lot of work, as we've learned over the last year. And so Moses has nothing to offer. He is a member of, you know, the enemy race, and yet Pharaoh's daughter takes him anyway. I love that in the story of Mephibosheth, it mentions twice that he's lame in both his feet. I think, you know, that's God telling us, hey, really focus in on this. So when Mephibosheth was fleeing after Saul had been defeated, was deposed, there was a nurse who was taking care of him, and in her haste, while she was fleeing, she dropped him, and he injured his feet. In those times, you know, there was no way for them to fix that. So for the rest of his life, he couldn't walk without assistance. He was lame. So obviously, in those times, if you can't walk, and you're not in a position of privilege, you can't work, you're not going to survive. Both were pursued by their adopter. Right? So Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses out of water. She was walking along, she saw the basket, she could have walked by, just left it there, but she pursued him. She opened up the basket, she saw the baby, and she took him. Right? David searched for an heir of Saul to show kindness to for the sake of his friend Jonathan. Right? So, in both cases, enemies, nothing to offer, but the adopter pursues them anyway. Connecting this forward to our relationship with God and how God adopts us, we are also enemies of God, right? At least prior to Jesus, we are God's enemy because of our sin. We're helpless. There's nothing that we can offer to God, right? But God pursues us anyway. God makes the first move. God comes after us. one scripture that instead of ESV, I'm going to use the NIV because I like the wording a little bit better. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And then if we look at Romans 5:8, which we already heard this morning, it says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So God did not wait until we were not his enemy to sacrifice his son. He did that prior. We were still sinners. We were still his enemies. We were in active rebellion against him. And he seeks us out to be saved anyway. Our adoption story, Ellen and I's, ends with a cute newborn, right? When we decided that we wanted to adopt a little baby since we've been trying to get pregnant. And, you know, at some point if we adopt again, certainly there are many more children that need adopting that are older, but you know, for our first child we wanted to start with a fresh one. Some of you may know that I work in a prison. I'm a social worker. I provide mental health services to inmates at a prison out in Madison County. When God adopts us, he's not adopting cute newborns. The comparison would be closer to if I went to work and I picked an inmate and I said, you're coming home with me and I'm going to give you everything that I have. I'm going to raise you. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to enjoy all the benefits of being a part of my family. Especially an inmate who had specifically committed a crime against me, right? That's what God does. So, how are we adopted? Right? I spoke a little bit earlier about the cost of adoption. Unfortunately, it's not free. You know, many people ask us, man, why do you have to raise so much money? You know, in some ways, I think it's a... The cost is there to make sure that people are, you know, serious about what they're getting into, but there are just a lot of hidden fees there. Even if you go through foster care, you know, foster to adopt, which, you know, people have asked us that as well, that's a really hard process because there's no guarantee. Generally, those are children that are older, they're coming from really horrible situations, and while they still need adopting, you know, again, that wasn't what we were looking for this time. So, you know, our adoption cost about $40,000. And that's average, right? You know, on the low end, it's going to be about $25,000. On the high end, it could even be, you know, higher than $50,000. So this includes your legal fees, right? There's always legal fees. How many different lawyers did we pay? 3, 4, 5? Every time there was a new piece of paper, there was some different lawyer that we had to pay to sign it. The home study, right? The home study was not free. So when you know the person spoke with us and looked at our home, that was a fee. The agency has its own fees, right? Because they are a business after all. We had background checks, and then travel, right? Which in our case was a little more expensive than if it had been nearby. But yeah, it was a costly affair. Our adoption into God's family also comes with a cost. Right? It is not free. And the cost of our adoption into God's family is the blood of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So starting right before verse 20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. To glorify God in your body. Look at a little further into 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. then finally, if we look back at that Colossians verse, the next verse, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So why is there a cost for our adoption into God's family? You've come here any number of times and you follow our liturgy, you know that our connection with God is broken because of our sin, right? That is how we became enemies with God, because we sinned against him. And so in order to atone for sin, there is a price that must be paid. And God set the rules on this, how sin could be atoned for. If we look at the book of Leviticus, Leviticus is the book of law inside of the Torah. It's a set of rules and rituals of how Israel was to relate to God and to live their lives. So we look at verse 11, chapter 17. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. This is echoed in the New Testament. Paul is writing to Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Right? So God has set this rule that he can't forget about the sin. The sin must be atoned for. It must be paid, right? The debt must be paid. We are fortunate that God has made a way for this debt to be paid, and he made that way by sacrificing his son, Jesus. Jesus sheds his blood for our sins once for all time, right? In the Old Testament, Israel would have to, once a year sacrifice, an animal in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the nation. But even if you look at, more of Hebrews 9, it says that, ultimately that was not enough. But God accepted it for the time until Christ could come, right? And now that Christ has come, he is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Now the debt has truly been paid. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? So we're enemies. There's many ways that you can describe this. We're enemies of God. We're separated from God. We're far off from him. We need to be reconciled, and this is accomplished through Christ's blood. We are brought near. We are adopted. We are reconciled. And how do we receive this gift? Right? Again, in our liturgy, we talk about, we are separated from God by our sin. We are reunited. We are reconciled to God by placing our faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, confessing our sins that we cannot pay for that on our own, and placing faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made, his death and his resurrection. Let's look back at Galatians again. Chapter 3, verse 26. It says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Right? I was fortunate growing up to be a part of Awana, if anyone's familiar with that. It's a group for kids where you do scripture memory and you play games and do crafts, and I've benefited so much from that as an adult. Just some of those scriptures are burned in my mind. I will never forget them. And one of those is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our atonement, won and paid for by Christ, comes to us by grace through faith. It is nothing that we do. We do not pay that price. one more verse I want to take a look at. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So here we see, you know, characteristics of once you are adopted into the family, what is that going to look like? You love the Father, and you love the community. So what's the big deal about adoption? How do we benefit from it? Why is that an important distinction? You know, we're justified by placing our faith in Christ, but then there's also the adoption into God's family. How is that significant? Thinking to earthly adoption, you know, I was trying to think of an example, and I was unsuccessful. Rarely, if ever, has someone been adopted into a lower status, right? The time when this was the scripture was written, at least what we started with in Galatians, you know, the nation of Rome, the empire, rich families without male heirs would adopt a male youth to take on their name, inherit their title, their estate, right? They didn't want it to just pass away. And obviously, you know, they would go and they would find someone of lower status to take on their name. They wouldn't go and, you know, no other rich family is going to give up their male heir to carry on your name. And so they would have to go to someone who was of lower status. Looking at today, I was looking at, you know, birth mother statistics and adoption statistics, and the birth mothers that are placing children for adoption, they're usually single. They usually live below the poverty line. They want the best for their children, and they're unable to provide it. Certainly, I can tell you more about our story and the relationship we have with our birth mother, but, you know, the one part of our relationship with her that has been so sweet is that we know how much she loved Cyrus, to know that she knew she could not care for him, and she didn't want him going into the foster system, because unfortunately that doesn't always bear, you know, the best future for a child. And so she wanted to find a family that could care for him in the way that she wished that she could. And, you know, we are so thankful that she made that selfless choice. So when it comes to our adoption by God, it's no less true that we are raised in status to an infinitely greater degree, right? We are justified, and when we are adopted, like Galatians said, we become heirs with Christ. So let's look at Romans 8, 15 through 17. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there's a couple things here that we receive as a result of adoption into God's family. We get a new spirit, right? Formerly we had a spirit of fear, as slaves to sin. Now we have the spirit of adoption. We have the spirit of being adopted into a family that can provide far more than any other family ever could. When we were slaves to sin, fear was an appropriate response, right? We knew, or at least we would know, what the penalty would be if we were forced to pay it. And fear would be a natural response. But now we've been set free. Not only have we been set free, we have been welcomed. The scripture about Mephibosheth, not only did David say, I'm going to spare you, he said, I'm going to give you everything back that belonged to your grandfather, and you are going to eat at my table as if you were my son. Same thing with Moses. You know, Moses is a part of a race of people that is supposed to be exterminated because they're invading, they're taking over, you know, whatever narrative that the Pharaoh was pushing. And instead, they say, no, I'm going to take you in. You're going to be as my son. I'm going to raise you. You're going to be in a position of power rather than in a position of execution. There's something else that we get. We can call out to God as Jesus does, Abba, Father. This is a term that we see a couple times. Jesus actually uses it when he is teaching the disciples how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. You know, if you go back to the way it's translated, he is saying, Abba, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If you look at Mark 14, verse 36, this is when Jesus is in the garden prior to being arrested, to be taken, to be judged, and then later crucified. It says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So the same way in which Jesus calls out to God the Father, we have that same access. We get to use that same title. God hears us the way that he would hear Christ. Right. Let that sink in for you for a moment, that we have done nothing to merit that. We haven't earned it, we haven't paid for it, and we have that access because of Christ. Right? God hears our prayers. We get to call him Father. You know, when you compare Christianity to other religions, there's nothing that comes close to that. There is that spirit of fear. There's that spirit of, you know, you're a mighty and terrifying God. You know, please look favorably upon your servant. Don't kill me. You know, don't curse me. In Christianity, we get to call our God our Father, right? As much as if you would go to your father and ask him for something, we have that with God. Right? And God the Father is much more able and willing to provide than our earthly fathers ever could. Let's look at Hebrews 4:16. So it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So this is another benefit that we gain by being adopted in the family of God. We can ask him for help in times of temptation, times of need. We can ask him for anything. You know, and Jesus has promised, if you ask for anything in my name, God will give it to you. Again, just as we would ask our earthly fathers, you know. Obviously, at this point, Cyrus isn't really asking me explicitly for much. You know, he lets his needs be known in other ways, and we try to fulfill them as best we can, but he is starting to show, you know, preferences for things and you know, reaching out, and at least it seems like he's asking for things. And yesterday when I was copying over my notes, I had my notebook, and he loves crinkling things up. Christmas, you could have just given him a roll of wrapping paper and he would have been happy with that. He just loved the crinkling and putting the paper in his mouth, and you know, he was trying to take my notes, and you know, I was trying to keep it from him, and you know, I gave him a piece of paper and he was crinkling it up and he started to eat it, so I had to take it away, and he looked sad, and I couldn't help but just give him another piece of paper to play with, you know, because I saw how much joy it gave him. I thought, oh, I can't resist, you know. Let's flip back to 1 John again. Chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Adoption gives us a new identity. We are children of God. Right? In Ephesians, Paul says that we were once children of wrath, right? The polar opposite. Children of wrath, deserving of God's punishment for sin. Now we are his children. We're also promised that we will be like Jesus when we finally see him, right? As Christians, we are slowly being sanctified through the Holy Spirit, we're being conformed to the image of his Son. But finally, you know, along with all the other things that we inherit as heirs of Christ, salvation, entrance into God's kingdom, being with him in heaven, we are promised that we will be made like him. Right? And then the last scripture, flip back with me to Hebrews again. Chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Right? God disciplines us as his children because he loves us. Right? Those of you that are parents, you discipline your children because you love them and you want to keep them from harm, right? You set rules and you set boundaries because you want what's best for them, not because you're trying to hurt them or you don't want them to have fun or, you know, enjoy things. You do it because you love them, and God does it for the same reason. This would not be a PCA church if I did not reference the Westminster Confession. Chapter 12 of the Confession speaks specifically to adoption, and it kind of sums up nicely these different benefits that we experience by being adopted into God's family. It says, "All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number, and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation." That word vouchsafe, or vouchsafeth at the beginning, I had to look that up. To vouchsafe means to grant something in a gracious or condescending manner, right? So this spirit of adoption, this gift of adoption that we've been given, it is given graciously. We didn't earn it, right? We didn't earn it by our conduct, certainly didn't have any reason why God would do this, right? It wasn't awarded to us. This was God's choice. And as Greg spoke last week, he did it for his glory, right? To glorify his name, for his name's sake. You know, I'm sure, again, for those of you that are parents, becoming a parent kind of makes the reality or the picture of our relationship to God a little bit clearer. You know, you have a child, we are God's children. Certainly adopting Cyrus, I think, has given Ella and I maybe a little bit of an edge on that, you know, to see that Cyrus was far off, right? He was in a position where he needed someone. And we pursued him and we brought him into our family, and God has done the same for us through Christ. Today, I would invite you to consider a couple of things. The first one is consider adopting. Right? It's like I said, it's not easy, it's not cheap. There are going to be many challenges along the way, but there is a shortage, certainly during these times, but even before the pandemic, of parents, folks who are willing to bring a child into their home. You know, and if you feel that God has ever called you to that, I would invite you to explore that call, that pulling a little bit more. You think that, oh, there's no way that God will provide, he absolutely has provided everything for us, every step of the way, whether it's through, you know, material goods, the money that we needed, having Children's Hospital being 10 minutes down the road when we needed them, just the divine appointments that happened in picking up Cyrus when he was born. There was a lot of danger in that, that I can tell you more about at another time. God will provide. If that's what he wants for you, you just have to show up. Just show up and watch him work. The second thing I would invite you to consider is if you have never accepted God's offer to be adopted into his family, you should consider it. Place your faith in the atoning sacrifice of the blood of Christ. Recognize that you are helpless. There's no way that you can bring yourself into God's family on your own, or even into his good graces. Right? But God has made a way through Christ. He's paid that penalty. So, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so, so much from the bottom of our hearts that you took pity on us and showed your mercy by adopting us into your family, knowing full well that it would cost you something. It would cost you the most important thing. We pray, Lord, that this reality would sink deep into our hearts and that it would change the way that we view ourselves, the way that we view you, and the way that we view others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.